In my hometown in Delaware, we had a bowling alley about the size of this church. It only had six lanes. They had a billboard, and it had on the up on the top the highest game ever bowled there. And it was bowled by a fellow named Charlie Crist. Charlie Crist's name was C-H-R-I-S-T. So there it was. Charlie Crist. 297. So one night, some sailors came in. I think they were a little bit tipsy. And they looked up there and said, 297? Wow! Oh, no wonder. Look who bowled it. Wow. That's what we get, the feeling we may get in chapter 2 of Philippians. Be humble. Look at what Jesus did. Oh, that was wonderful what he did. Oh, no wonder. Look who did it. God. But he gives us several things here now. He's going to give us two human examples of humility. Let this mind be in you, not only that was in Christ, but what was in Timothy, what's in Epaphroditus. So today, we want to see what happened with Timothy. Timothy served the Lord. He was a fine example of humility. And he served the Lord in his humility. He, first of all, had authentic service. In verses 19 and 20, we read this about Timothy's appointment. Verse 19 says, "And I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Timothy. Who is this Timothy guy? Well, in his early years, we read about him having a sheltered home. He was born to a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and we don't hear very much about the Greek father. He apparently was not in his life, may have died, we don't know. But we do hear about his mother Eunice, and his grandmother Lois, according to 2 Timothy 1:5. They taught him, and he says they taught him the Holy Scriptures, 3:15 of that same book. So he had a sheltered home with two mothers, in a sense, and they just catered to young Timothy. They taught him the Word. And Paul says, when he says about they taught you the Scriptures, he said they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's already prepared when Paul first met him. So he had a sheltered home. But he also was of delicate health. Paul says to him in 1 Timothy 5:23, he says, "Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities." Notice, it's use. That's a little wine. I think maybe he implied, use a teaspoon. Not a tablespoon, not a big glass, well, whatever. Anyway, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Because he was of delicate health. He was also of a sensitive nature. Paul wrote to him when he was pastor in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul may have thought maybe some older men might look down on his youth and his inexperience maybe. And so Paul says to him, "Let no man despise your youth." Knowing that Timothy was a sensitive kind of person. I know how he feels. I came down to Miami in 1965, and I was in called over to teach a class at a church, the First Alliance Church downtown, no longer there. But I taught the Sunday school class for a while, and I was teaching one Sunday, and one lady I taught what I always teach, that when you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. And this lady, older lady, I was in my 30s, upper 30s, but she was old lady. And she raised her hand and said, "Do you mean to tell me that you can't lose your salvation? Yes, ma'am, that's what the Bible teaches. And instead of arguing with me, she said something which I think got her some good points. She said, oh, bless your heart. Isn't that decisive? Bless your heart, you poor old dumb person. I'm sure that anybody looking at that would say, aha, she made the points, not he. Well, but that's what happened to Timothy. What might happen to him? Don't let anybody do that to you. And I just said, oh, no, that's okay, lady. But that was his early years. Then he joined Paul. Apparently, he met Paul on his first missionary journey. We're not told that. But when Paul came on his second missionary journey, he came through the same area, Troas and Iconium, and he found this young man. He calls him my son in the faith, so we know that he was saved through Paul's ministry, so it must have been on the first trip. But on the second trip, he learned that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted to take Timothy with him and as part of the team, because remember they had lost John Mark on the first team, first trip. And so he wanted to take him along. So Timothy, having a Greek father, had not been circumcised. So he had him circumcised because of the Jewish people that were there, knowing that he was a Jewish young man. So he circumcised him, and then he went on with them. So on this second missionary journey, you see, it was a 2.5 to 3 year time frame. And Timothy, the team went from Troas over to, or went from Lystra over to Troas, over in the corner there. That's it, right there, Troas. And then from there, they went across to Philippi. And he was with Paul. Remember the Philippi when Paul was thrown into jail and the whatever, all that big thing there, and the jailer was saved? Well, Paul was there. Timothy was there with Paul. And he was at Corinth on this trip, went down to Greece, down at Corinth. And they, during this time, though it's not mentioned in Acts, he sent Timothy from Athens back up to Thessalonica. And at Thessalonica, he says in 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, I'll send you there to establish, to tell them, I'm sending him to you, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That's a young man who just hasn't known the Lord very, very long. But he's going back to establish a church in the faith. So we read this in this passage in Philippians. Paul, he's with Paul and in a prisoner in Rome. So he's been around. So his acceptance, Timothy's acceptance in verse 20 says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So that word like-minded is one equal soul, one with an equal soul. Now, I don't know equal to what. I don't know if he's saying I have no one who is like Timothy. Could read it that way. Or maybe no one like me, no one equal souled to Paul. I have nobody else except Timothy. Because I think that's what he's saying. So no one cares for the people the way Timothy does. And the way I do. So he had a soul desire to care for the people. But he also used the gift. You know, you can have a desire, you can have a thought and have a gift, but if you don't use it, what good is it? But he used it. He sincerely cared for the people, especially the Philippians. So he had an authentic service. He served the Lord, and he did it the very best he could do. And then absolute service, verse 21, says, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. One of the major problems, I think, in the local church, and I'm giving Jim, a little send-off here. The one of the biggest problems we have is the lack of commitment. So few people are willing to have out-and-out commitment to the church, to the work of the Lord. The same faithful people do all the work. Jesus had this. Remember, he talked about some people. The one man, he said, "I have." He's telling a parable about a young man who said, "I go," but he didn't go. He didn't stay very long. And Jesus said, "He said I go," but he didn't do it. And then he said, "There was another guy who said, I'm not going to go," but later he went. And he did his job. He said, "Now, which one do you think is best?" Well, obviously the guy who didn't make up his mind real fast, he didn't jump at it, but he did it. And that's the guy that Jesus recommended. So so few working in a church. Why is this? Let me suggest a couple of things. One, the church is not recruiting. The church is not saying to people, "Here's what we need. You could do this. Let's get together and do it." There's one church here in town who when somebody comes to join the church, they have some people over here, and they go across over there and say, "Hey, now, here's what you need to do. You join the church. Here's what you need to do." That's what it's about. They need to be recruited, but they also need to be trained. Training the people. How do you do that? Well, we used to have classes. Have a class. This is training people how to teach Sunday school. Show them the material, how you use it. And we can even have the buddy system. We have a Sunday school class here. We have a good teacher there. We want to put you with a buddy with that teacher and teach with her, him, and you learn how to teach that way. Find out what that person does, and then you become the teacher. Next time we need a class, we have you there, or maybe that person goes out and whatever. But we have to have some training, have to have recruiting, have to have some training. Or it could be that we have some people who are in the me first category. Did you ever hear about that? Me first. Well, the me first people are not like Isaiah. Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember that in chapter 6 of Isaiah? And then he heard the Lord say, "Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?" You know what Isaiah said? "Here am I." There are a lot of people who say, "Here am I." No. "Here am I. And I'm going to stay right here." No, that wasn't Isaiah. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me. There's a need. Send me to the need." Way to go. So that me first is a bad, bad thing. Jesus found some people like that. He in Luke 9:59, then he said to another man, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, I'm using that "me first" in a certain little strange way, but that's what he said. "Let me first go bury my father." Well, this seems like a reasonable request, right? Why not? And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, I think it sounds so harsh. I think probably what he's saying is the man, his father may have been sick, or maybe not even sick. Maybe he's saying, "I have responsibility of my father. I can't do it as long as my father's living. But as soon as my father dies, I'll help you." Jesus said, "No, you go and preach the kingdom, and let the dead bury their own dead." Then another one came along. He said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first, let me first go and bid farewell to those who are in my house." Again, that seemed reasonable. "Goodbye, folks, I'm going." No, wasn't quite that, I think. Probably involved maybe a banquet of several days, something like that. But in any case, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." See, Timothy was not a me first person. He was a authentic, absolute servant of God. And then we have the approved service, verses 22 to 24. He tells in verse 22 why he was sending Timothy. "I'm sending Timothy." Why? Well, because you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me with me in the gospel. He serves. I'm going to send him there because he served here. We used to have people in Bible college who wanted to go to the mission field. "Well, what are you doing now?" "Well, I'm working, I'm studying. I don't have time to do anything now. When I get over there, I'll do it." No. No, you'll do over there what you're doing here. See? If you can't help people across the aisle, you won't help people across the ocean, right? So here was Timothy. He had been serving. I'll take if you want to get something done, give it to a busy person. You ever hear that? It happens. Find somebody who knows how to do it, who does things. Well, Timothy was like that. He had proven character. His character had been tested and proved. That's what that word means. He has been tested and he's been proved to be genuine. Because he worked with me as a father works with a son. That's a good kind of a relationship to have. I had two older brothers who worked with my father in construction. Now, if you've ever seen me working around doing those handyman things, you know why I wasn't there. My older brothers, they were working with my father. And I'd hear them, they'd be coming home, they'd be talking at house about the job. "Remember old so-and-so? Tomorrow we're going to do so-and-so." My father loved it. He loved that kind of thing. Well, I think Paul enjoyed having his spiritual son, Timothy, working with him. And as he went along, he said, "Hey, he did a good job there. He did a good job here." And he did a great job. He had a relationship with Paul. So Tim and Paul, his spiritual son, they worked as slaves. That's what the word is. They didn't just work. They didn't just serve. They slaved together. Now, they weren't each other's slave. Timothy wasn't Paul's slave, and Paul wasn't Timothy's slave. They were slaves of the Lord. They worked together in that respect. Then they were love slaves. You understand that when the Lord saves you, he frees you from the slavery of sin. You're free. He doesn't bring you into another slave relationship. It's wrong and pathetic when people say, "Oh, when you come to the Lord, you tell him, I promise to serve you the rest of my life." There's nothing wrong with promising to serve him the rest of your life, but that's not a part of salvation. Salvation is getting a free gift. Jesus Christ died in my place. He offers me a free gift of salvation. I don't promise anything. And if you start making them promise things in order to get their salvation, they're going to be all mixed up. You tell them the gospel is a free gospel. Salvation by grace through faith. And at the same time, they are free from all encumbrances. A free gift, eternal life, Jesus as their Savior. But they, having been freed by Christ, then they are encouraged by Paul. Remember in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you to offer yourself a living sacrifice. A lot of people want to sacrifice. I'll sacrifice for the Lord. No, no. It's a living sacrifice. Doing something. Living. This idea that I'll serve the Lord, but I can't live for the Lord. Let me tell you something. Living for the Lord is a lot harder to do than serving the Lord. Living for Him. It's a living sacrifice. Well, that's what He's doing. And He served with me after having received the gift of salvation. And Paul says, the Philippians, he said, you know Him. How do they know that? They knew that because that's what He did when He was at Philippi. He wasn't the one in charge. He was following Paul. He was serving under Paul. But he was there and they saw it. He exhibited that. His service had passed the test. That's why Paul was going to send him. Then when was Paul going to send him? Well, he anticipated, I think, some definite news to come soon. Verse 23 says, and therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I know how it goes with me. Now, how it goes with me, I think, refers to his trial. What's going to happen when I go before Caesar? Remember, he had been there. He was taken in captivity in Jerusalem. And then from there, he went in Caesarea to prison, probably 2 years there. And then they took him from there, and he appealed to Caesar, and he had to go to Caesar, so they sent him to Rome. Now, the idea was this, that when he got there, the people who accused him of sedition, is what they did, the people who accused him had 2 years. Talk about a non-speedy trial. They had 2 years to get the information to Rome and to prosecute him there. Or, if they didn't get it there in 2 years, then he would be released. Now, they probably had their pound of flesh. We got Paul, we got him away for 2 years, and he can't do anything. We found that out. He did do things. But they thought, well, we've got it, and we won't mess with that. He'll stay there, and then he'll be released, and we'll try to get him some other way. So, Paul is saying, I don't know what's going to happen. And I'll send him as soon as I know what's going to happen to me. We don't know really what happened. We really don't know that Timothy ever went to Philippi, because there's just this off and on here. So Paul says, we know that Paul was released. We don't know exactly how this fits with the time frame of Philippians, but we do know he was released. And he went around and did all sorts of things, as we will see. So because of this condition Paul has laid out, as soon as I know, so we don't really know all of that. But we do see his example of Timothy, of a human, humble man, on the same line as Jesus. The first half of this chapter, do that? No. Now we have a human example, Timothy. But we're also going to get a human example in Epaphroditus coming up next week. So that's the anticipation of a definite news. And also anticipation of some dramatic news. Verse 24 says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Can you imagine when they read that? Whoa, Paul's going to come. Paul hadn't been there since the third missionary journey, when he visited on the way back from Corinth back to Jerusalem, and then was taken captive. But he was there, and maybe Paul's going to come. The news would certainly be welcomed by the church, but it would be seem Paul may have had some word from the Lord. We don't know. Or maybe somebody inside, whatever. But he had some idea that he might be released. He was. He traveled. He wrote 1 Timothy and Titus while he was traveling. And then he came back to, he was re-incarcerated, and he was put into prison again under strict watch now. And then he wrote 2 Timothy from there, and then he was beheaded. Now, all of that is to say this. He was waiting to see what was going to happen to him. It may be that instead of Timothy going by himself, Timothy and Paul went to Philippi. What an experience. Here was a man, young man, that had a problem, maybe being up front like Paul. Paul would get there with the people in Athens on Mars Hill, and he'd tell them what it's about. Timothy wasn't that kind of person, laid back. But he was a man of proven character. And Paul says, be like him. You think it's too hard to be like Jesus? Be like Paul, like Timothy first. Then you can step up to being like Jesus. We're going to see in the next few weeks some good things. This church has been, as I told Jim Wednesday night, this church has been a Bible study. We study the Bible. We come, we study the Bible, we go home. We're not functioning as a church. We're going to find out next two Sundays what a church is like. We'll go from there. But thank the Lord. We're going. We're headed in the right direction. We're taking a step to be the church that Jesus Christ has set forth.